One of the things that I enjoy doing is traveling around the country, sometimes for pleasure, sometimes to do work and preaching. And one of my favorite places to travel and to spend spare time is in the hills outside of Gatlinburg, Tennessee, which is a long way from here, but some of you may be familiar with Gatlinburg. And with the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, it is one of the most visited national parks in all of the national park systems. It spans hundreds of miles in square on the border of North Carolina and Tennessee in what's called the Great Smoky Mountains because of the smokiness of the haze that crosses over those hills. And one of the great things about growing up and spending time in Gatlinburg and then getting older and going to Gatlinburg is they have a lot of great food. And the food that they have is of great nutritional value and is very healthy for you. And one of the things that they have on every street corner in Gatlinburg is fudge. And I remember growing up loving fudge. And I remember on one particular occasion that my grandfather and I were sharing a motel room together, which was a memory in and of itself to share a motel room with my grandfather while my parents were in a different room. And we decided to get fudge. And I remember that he took it out, and he has World War II and Great Depression mentality where he thinks that he's starving and he thinks that there's not going to be enough food, and he washes his Ziploc bags to reuse them time and again. And he says, "Would you like to cut off a little sampling of fudge?" And I thought to myself, "I don't want a sampling. I want the whole thing." But he thought a little sampling would be enough. And it turns out that because of the richness of the sweetness, that a little sampling was enough. But there are other things that we hunger and thirst for more than any other. And it should be that a spiritual consumption is what really matters to us. Thank you for being here tonight as we continue talking about the basis for real and lasting happiness, learning from the Beatitudes, where we turn our attention tonight to Beatitude number 4. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to read the Beatitudes, or at least one Beatitude, tonight. Thank you for being here. As has already been mentioned, the visitors who are here, you are an encouragement to me. And I wanted to just say two or three things very quickly. Number one, already, you have shown me and Wendy such kindness, and for that we are very grateful for you opening your homes to us and for allowing us to be with you and to eat with you and to visit with you and to learn about you has certainly been a privilege for us. Speaking of Wendy, tonight is the last night that she's going to be here, and I know that that probably means that tomorrow night none of you will be here because you've all come to see her and you've not come to hear me. No, that's not true. I believe that you're here to hear the gospel preached, regardless whether it's me, whether I'm here with my wife or not. So say goodbye to her. She's got to go back and take care of our family back in Southern California, or at least in Southern San Diego. And then thirdly, I wanted to just very briefly mention something that I haven't done yet, and I do virtually in every gospel meeting that I preach. And that is, I appreciate Colin. I always appreciate the local man who is here because I've been in his seat where I'm the local guy, and a new guy comes in with a different style and a different dialect and a different way of doing things, and people compliment him a lot, and for that I'm very grateful. And you have been very kind to me in the things that you have said, but I wanted you to know how much I appreciate Colin, and I know that you join with me in appreciating the good work that he does here in Tustin. I had the opportunity this summer to spend a full week with Colin in a camp setting and to have a couple of opportunities to hear him teach, and that was spectacular to hear him work with young people, and I'm sure working with those of all ages is something that he is good at, and I know that you appreciate the good work that he is doing here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says very plainly, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Before we get into the heart of that, I want to start with an introduction to the Beatitudes. And for those of you that were present yesterday, this is repeat information, and so we'll only spend 60 to 90 seconds on this one particular set of points. That these are eight kind of poetic statements that begin the longest sermon recorded in the Bible, wherein Jesus speaks to a crowd of people who have gathered, and as a result of what they hear, they are impressed with his sincerity and they are struck with his authority by which he speaks. Secondly, we acknowledge that the term beatitude, though not found in the Bible, is an appropriate word. It is translated as happy or fortunate or blessed. And I compared that to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 40, which has nothing to do with the Beatitudes, but there is a phrase that is used in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth where he says, I am fortunate. And the word that he uses there is the same word that is translated as blessed. And so you could read Matthew 5, verse 6 and say, more fortunate are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then also we've made mention that an adherence to the Beatitudes will make us stand out from the world and make us seem different to others. And that is something that we are okay with as Christians because of the fact that we are poor in spirit, we mourn sin, and that we are meek and gentle individuals. The first three Beatitudes will make us stand out from the crowd and make us look different to the world, and that's okay. So let us turn our attention to Matthew 5, verse 6, where the text says in very plain terms, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to do three major things in our study tonight. Number one, I want us to understand what righteousness is. It's a word that is used some 90 times in the New Testament. And so we need to know what that word actually means and know how it is used in Scripture. Additionally, I want us to use this study to understand what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to understand that in an appropriate fashion. And then finally, what I want us to do is to use this study to provide some applications for us so that we can be filled and so that we can know that we are filled. So first of all, before we get into that, here's a recap of everything that we've done up until now. And the reason that I'm doing this is not just for the benefit of those who were not here yesterday, but I would argue that in order to really appreciate Beatitude number 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, you have to understand the first three Beatitudes. The first three Beatitudes can be viewed as negatives or as subtractions, things that we have to get rid of. Beatitude number 4, moving through to number 8, is what we are adding from what we have taken away. So think about it from this perspective. What was Beatitude number 1? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who realize that without Christ in their lives, that we are nothing. And so we said yesterday morning in the Bible class period that we are nothing because we remove ourselves from a position of importance by saying God is more important than me, because I am nothing without him. Additionally, we said in our study yesterday that I must not just remove myself from a position of importance, but I must disdain sin as a serious problem. So I've got to remove myself, then I've got to remove the sin in my life. Then I can begin to see things more accurately. And then the third verb is I must refrain from gruff, non-gentle ways. After all, verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. And we said that to be meek is to be mild or to be gentle. So you've got to take away all the ugliness that is found in our natural way of doing things and then insert a more appropriate way of doing things going forward where Beatitude 4 comes into play. Beatitude 4 is about filling up what has been emptied or cleaned out. If you get nothing else out of the introduction to what we have done tonight, get that. Beatitude number 4 is where we begin filling up that empty cup. Remember, we talked about emptying the vessel so that God can work within us. Here's where he begins to take away after all we've taken away, begins to add in the good stuff, but that requires us to seek out righteousness. So those three things that I'd like to do tonight is to identify righteousness, to talk about hungering and thirsting, and then to make sure we know how we can be filled by God. First of all, I want us to identify righteousness. It helps us, I think, whenever we are doing biblical definitions or we're trying to understand biblical concepts to understand what something is not. And that is certainly the case here with an understanding of what righteousness is not. Righteousness is not simply being a good person. We referenced yesterday that there are atheists who may be friends of yours who are still good people. And that means that just because you are a good person doesn't mean that you are a godly person. We said yesterday you've got to take out the O. We want to be good people. No, we want to be God people, because that's what God wants us to be. Furthermore, having others see us as righteous is not good enough. We want others to see us as righteous so that we can glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. That is true. But just because others perceive you or perceive me as being righteous is not a guarantee that I am righteous. How do I know that I'm righteous? Do I take a poll among my friends and among those around me? Or is there a better way to know that I am really righteous? And I would argue there is a better way to know that. I want you to note in our introduction what it means to be righteous. And note four very simple characteristics, or four things related to what real righteousness is all about and what it requires. And in being righteousness, just break the word down, we are talking about being right. We want to be right. Now that, by the way, is very controversial, because we live in a world that tells us there's not a right and a wrong, where there's this wishy-washy way of thinking wherein you can't condemn someone else for being wrong, and so there can't be a right. Well, as Christians, we believe in an absolute right, and we believe in an absolute wrong. So the first of these four things is mastering and working on Beatitudes 1, 2, and 3. Now you begin to see, I hope the light bulb is now going on as to why the Beatitudes are written in the order in which they are written. Jesus did not flip a coin as to what was going to be Beatitude 1, 2, and 3. Instead, he says you've got to be poor in spirit, then you've got to mourn your sin, and then you've got to do the third thing, which we said yesterday, is to understand the importance of gentle ways. Then, secondly, after a continual dedication to Beatitudes 1, 2, and 3, there must be a concerted and concentrated effort to be more like God. This is something that I've been preaching about now for the last 5 or 6 years, more so than I ever have. And the reason for that is I think that we've got it wrong when we talk about being like God. I think we are uncomfortable talking about being like God because it sounds as if we're trying to put ourselves on a pedestal equal to God. That's not the argument that I'm making. I am making the argument that you and I are to look more like our Father each day. When we look in the mirror, we need to see ourselves growing and being more like our parent, more like the Father. And so you and I are making an effort to be more like God. Thirdly, we must make a conscientious effort to really and fully avoid sin. And that doesn't happen by accident. We do not sin by accident. We do not avoid sin by accident. Take the time and read Isaiah chapter 59, where it says that sin separates us from God and causes a void in the relationship that we would otherwise normally have with our Father. We have to really avoid sin. And then to borrow from Paul's language in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we must work not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed from the world. And I mentioned yesterday that peer pressure is real, not just for those who are in junior high or in high school, but peer pressure is real for all individuals because we love to conform and we love not to stick out. But God is asking us to stick out for good purposes and for good reasons. So we need to understand what righteousness identified really is. But I want us to secondly to explore the real nature of the word choice employed by Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 6, where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst." I believe that the word choice of Jesus is purposeful. And I also believe that we have to exercise some caution to not view the words that Jesus is using, this phrase about being hungry and being thirsty, through the lens of 21st century modern rich America. And the reason I say that is because you and I talk about hunger and thirst in a way that is drastically different than, say, those who grew up in the Great Depression, those who've experienced famine, or those who are in other places of the world right now who do not have the great things that you and I have and benefit from. For example, I'm sure no one here has ever argued that I'm so hungry that I believe I'm going to die. I haven't eaten in 3 hours, and as a result, I'm famished. I'm not saying this to boast. I'm not saying this to, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I didn't grow up rich. My dad was a manager in a transportation company, and we lived on a single income in central Indiana. And so we grew up in the middle class. And like many of you grew up, there are some of you that struggled a lot more than what I've ever struggled or probably will ever struggle in my life. But by definition, even though I have talked about being hungry, just last week I remember telling Wendy, "I'm starving. When are we going to eat?" That happens multiple times throughout the day. But I have never, ever, ever truly been hungry. I'm that blessed. And again, I'm not saying that to say, well, who are you that you've made all that money or that your parents were that wealthy? I'm just saying that I grew up and I was never hungry. I never had to worry about where a meal was going to come from. I sometimes didn't like what the meals were. I never had to worry about clean water. I sometimes wanted something to drink besides water, but my parents wouldn't let me perhaps, but I never had to worry about any of that because it was always provided for me because God blessed my family. And that's probably the case for a good three-fourths of us in America. And the minority are those who do struggle. But when we say, "I'm so hungry," that's not really what we mean when we say we are hungry. If you've talked to someone who really has experienced hunger, maybe in a developing or emerging economy, what we would in the olden days call politically incorrect third world countries, if you talk to someone who has grown up in that environment, by definition, to truly hunger or to truly thirst is a real need, N-E-E-D, for food or for water, which is, again, something that most of us have not experienced. Real hunger involves a desperate attitude toward food and toward water. That's where you are now at a place where you may be willing to entertain the notion of doing things that are morally wrong, like stealing, so as to provide for your family. And thirdly, and this is something that I came across as I was studying this and thinking about the idea of hunger and thirst, that when you are truly hungry or you are truly thirsty, it is likely a physically painful experience. Remember that for just a few moments, because when we close, I want us to think about what that really means. That we are truly hungry or thirsty is that I am in pain because I want food so bad. I guarantee you that for the majority of us, when we have said, "I'm so hungry," it's not because we were in physical pain. It's just because we hadn't eaten in a few hours or because the breakfast wasn't enough to last us to lunch or whatever the case may be. So we need to understand what real hunger and thirst is about just as much as we understand what real righteousness is about. And then thirdly, I want us to understand the promise that Jesus provides. And that is a promise to be filled. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If we truly work to be like Jesus, which is what we are trying to be, and we're truly trying to develop our righteousness, we are going to be filled in a number of different ways. Let me suggest three ways that we are going to be filled. Number one, we'll be filled immediately. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 is an incredible passage where we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes, of course, the Apostle Paul. And you recall that he had gone into the city of Damascus, but before he got there, he was blinded on the road, and he was asked by Jesus, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the pricks or the goads?" And he goes, and Ananias teaches him the gospel message, and there in Acts chapter 22, as Paul is recounting this particular event, there's a statement that is made as recorded by Luke, the author. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When we are baptized into Christ, we immediately feel a sense of relief because we are immediately being filled by God. Two very important points about this, especially as you're talking with your friends who are from denominations, is that you need to note that this occurs at baptism and not before. Most denominations, the majority of religious people, will teach this incorrectly. They will teach that I have been given the Holy Spirit, or I have been saved, or I have been converted at the moment that I believed in Jesus. Or as we were talking about tonight at supper, by the way, I use the term supper. For some reason, I guess in the Midwest, supper is the evening meal, but I think out here in California, you call it dinner. Growing up, dinner was for rich people, at least in my mind. But then I came to find out that dinner was lunch for people who were poor, so I'm all confused on what meal. As long as there's food throughout the day, I'm happy with it. But at dinner tonight, we were talking about how popular it is for individuals to be saved by the sinner's prayer or the Lord's prayer, by being able to accept Him into your heart. Well, I will now share with you all the passages that there are to defend that position. I'm done sharing because there are no passages that will defend that practice. There are passages, however, in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and a host of others that attest to the importance of a person being baptized, and at baptism, not before, does a person receive that fulfillment of being filled in an immediate sense. And let me suggest one other real quick thing of note here, and that is a person doesn't need to drag his or her guilt with him after he's been baptized. So there is a lot of guilt which is designed to motivate us to make a change. But once we've made the change, and we know that repentance is necessary in the conversion process, that guilt is no longer necessary. One of my preaching heroes used the analogy of guilt being a bag of bricks. And you carry this bag of bricks with you, and you carry it all your life until you get to the point where you are baptized. And then once you are baptized, you leave that bag outside the waters of baptism. And he says, when you carry that guilt with you, he says, it's like carrying around a pile of bricks in a bag that makes no sense. And you look silly carrying that bag of bricks around. Immediately upon baptism, when we are cleansed of our sins, Jesus' promise of being filled is fulfilled. Secondly, not just immediately, it happens continually. As we grow as Christians, God continues to fill us with confidence and with assurance. Let me share with you two passages late in the New Testament. One is in the book of Titus, chapter 3, and verse 4, beginning. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy He saved us through the," watch it here, "washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." God is regenerating us and He is renewing us on a continual basis. Furthermore, Paul would write a few pages earlier in what we call the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he says that the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for our sake. He says the gospel came with power. We know and can quote Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power unto salvation to all men who believe, first the Jew, but also the Greek or the Gentile. And the idea being here is that there is power in the gospel message. We were talking tonight at supper about the idea that there are still, fortunately, sincere seekers of the word. And that's refreshing to us, that there are people who are still looking for the truth. There are few of them, but there are still individuals who are seeking the truth. And when they find the power of God's word, it is truly powerful in its very nature. Might I suggest that we as maturing saints need to be solid on this point? We need to, if you're an older Christian, and you get to determine if you're an older Christian, but let's just say if you've been a Christian for at least 15 years, at least 10 years, maybe 5 years and up, we cut some slack for those who have only been Christians for a few days. But you need to know this, that there is power associated with the gospel and that we need to defend that power no matter what. Immediately, continually, and thirdly, Jesus' promise is fulfilled in an eternal sense, and that the hope of heaven should be the focal point of every saint's life. I love the way that Colossians chapter 1 is structured because of a couple of key words. And I love looking at numbers. I said that yesterday. I also like looking at particular key words. And in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word and the truth of the gospel." If you like underlining things in your Bible, might I suggest you underline the word hope in verse 5. And then you put a little asterisk next to 5, or as one of my favorite, most effective teachers would say, after you've underlined the word hope, circle it, star it, put a drop of blood by it, because it's important. And then draw an arrow over to verse 23. And when you see verse 23, you're going to put a drop of blood by verse 23, because it's important. Verse 23 starts with one word, the word if. Circle the word if. And then connect that back to verse 5, where verse 5 says, "Hope, which is laid up for you in heaven." Hope's the key word. A person can live for a couple of weeks without food, a couple of days without water, but only a couple of seconds without hope, one person said. Take the word hope and connect it to verse 23, if. You have hope if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So God says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Really hunger, really thirst, in the sense that you want it badly. And when you don't get it, you are in pain because you are uncomfortable without it. And then you will be filled immediately, continually, and eternally. It is also important for us to acknowledge who it is that does the filling. The preacher doesn't do the filling. The elders don't do the filling. It is God who does the filling and only God who does the filling. It is not a sense of self and it will not come from others. And I think it's important to understand how God does that. Have you ever stopped to think about Matthew 5, verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, I believe that. I believe the more I really want and need righteousness and His Word and His study and communion and all the great things that we do collectively and the things that I do individually, how will He make me to be filled? Well, I thought of three ways. One way is with the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you could go through and read that on your own this week. But this is the text where Paul talks about, among other places, where he says, you don't have one part of the body saying to the other part of the body, I'm more important than you, or I'm less important than you. I heard this illustration from a man who's no longer living. A lot of my stories are now starting with, this was a story about a man who's no longer living. That happens. But he was a great man and a great Christian, and he didn't have a little toe. And I remember one time in Bible class we were discussing this, and I remember saying, well, maybe, not knowing that he didn't have a little toe. It had been removed in some sort of an accident. But I remember making a point saying, I'm sure there are certain parts of the body that you wouldn't miss. I mean, perhaps your little toe. And Mike raises his hand. He says, wait a minute now. He says, do you know how hard it is to climb a ladder without your little toe? And I never thought about that before. Apparently, God knew what He was doing when He designed the human body and He made a little toe. Because for climbing purposes, it is very helpful in keeping your balance. And I thought that was an interesting way to illustrate 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that in the church, everybody has their role to play, everybody has their forte, everybody has their strength or their talent that they can use. And God fills us with the church. That's why it's so important for a person to be a member of the local church. Incidentally, there are individuals who say, I'll be a Christian, I'll be religious, I'll be spiritual, whatever word you want to use. Although when they say I'll be spiritual but I don't want to be religious, that's usually code word for I don't want anybody telling me for what I want to do. But I don't want to be involved in a local church. I don't have to be involved in a local congregation. Not so, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 basically says if you try to do it by yourself, you're going to fail because you are out there swimming alone. Secondly, it comes with divine communion. I'm not talking about the communion service that we participate in on a weekly basis on the Lord's Day. I am talking about the fellowship that we have with our Father, with each other, and with the Son. In John chapter 14, verse 16, I pray the Father will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. And then drop down to verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Another way of saying that, we will commune with Him. And it comes with a character change. We've already quoted from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But I love what is written in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, where it talks about that we are to be renewed in the faith. That we are to be recharged in the faith. Okay. So we understand what it means to hunger and thirst. We understand what righteousness really is and what it is not. We understand how we can be filled. But how do we know we are filled? How do we know that we are hungering? And how do we know that we are doing exactly what God wants us to do? Well, it doesn't come from a feeling, nor does it come from thinking. But rather, God provides us with tools so that He can help us to know that we are doing what's right. Now, this would be a great segue into 1 John, because John's favorite phrase is, by this we know. John was the declaration of Christ writer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, these things that we heard and we saw, we declare unto you. We don't have the time to delve into 1 John. I have an entire series of sermons that last for about 18 to 19 weeks just on 1 John. And it seems like every week we're talking about things that we know, things that we can take to the bank, things of which we are assured. If you want to come back to that gospel meeting, it'll last for 3 weeks, and it will involve services twice a day. But note, if you would, very quickly, before we close tonight, 4 ways to be certain that I am hungry. Because I think it's possible for us to trick ourselves into thinking we are hungry, especially if we use that term so loosely by saying, I'm so hungry because I haven't eaten all day. That's not really hunger. Hunger is something where you are in pain and you have to have it. How do I know I'm hungry? Well, first and foremost, I have to begin by seeing myself with little regard. Guess where that comes from? Beatitude number 1. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who see themselves in a way that God sees them. And then secondly, I see my absolute need for Christ. Beatitude number 2, you remember, was blessed are those who mourn over their sin, as we talked about yesterday morning. Thirdly, speaking of sin, I must actively work to avoid sin. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, that you walk in such a way that you redeem the time, because the days, they are evil. And so we have to walk in a certain way. Walk is one of Paul's favorite words in Ephesians chapter 5. And then number 4, I am dedicated to spiritual things. It reminds me of what Luke recorded in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, where he quoted Jesus as saying, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake some that he has cannot be my disciple. I think I read that wrong. And either if you're following along or that just sounds a little bit off, that's good. Because Jesus says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. A true and full sacrifice of self is what God has demanded of us. And that's the dedication to spiritual things. I understand that this being the first night of the weeknight gospel meeting set, that this may be falling on ears that already appreciates that. Because you appreciate spiritual things, because on a Monday evening after a very busy day, after fighting traffic, after dealing with your children, after all the things that you've gone through today, you're still here because you care about spiritual things. And so you likely are dedicated to those spiritual things. So I close tonight with this simple question, and that is, do you hunger? As with all things, it's important to not only identify the teachings of Jesus, but to apply it to ourselves, which is something that I've been trying hard to do this week, is to provide real applications. And let me suggest before we close a couple of things. One is that I should remember, and that you should remember, that real happiness has little to do with riches, but instead with a desire for spiritual things. And I appreciated the words that I think Colin used yesterday when he was either introducing me or closing out a service. I forget which it was. But this series about real happiness is not designed to tell you that, hey, become a Christian, you're going to be happy all the time and life is going to be grand. We said yesterday that if you want life to be grand and you don't want problems, then don't become a Christian. Because life is going to be difficult as a Christian from time to time. But it's worth it, because real, lasting, fulfilled happiness comes as a result of doing the things that God has asked us to do. Secondly, we are not to be a people who seek happiness. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to want to be happy. We are engineered by God that we want to be happy. But the Bible does not say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for happiness. for they shall be filled. Instead, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happier are people who want to and try to be like God. And again, there's that phrase that I've been focusing on for the last 5 or 6 years in my preaching. The idea is we need to be like God. We need to think like God, look like God, react like God, talk like God, imagine like God, see God the way that God sees the world, and see each other the way that God sees things. And thirdly, I should want anything, and I should want everything righteous as much as possible in my life. That's true in the way that I conduct myself publicly, and it's certainly true in the way that I conduct myself privately. I was just talking with a sister in Christ today for whom I have a lot of respect, and she says, you know, the fact is being a Christian is easy when you are within these walls, but it's out there that it becomes more challenging. That's when it becomes really difficult, where the rubber meets the road. Do you hunger enough to spend time in prayer and to study on a daily basis? Do you hunger enough to seek out the opportunities that are presented before you to serve others and to find those ways in which to sacrifice your time, your talent, or your treasure? Do you hunger enough to make the church and worship and study and prayer a real and true priority? And to close this all out, we need to exercise incredible caution to say that we are hungering and thirsting when only what we desire is a little sampling. You see, we started with that, I just want to sample it. We do not want to sample Christianity. We want our plate filled and overflowing. We want to be gluttonous when it comes to the spiritual appetite, because that's what God wants of each of us. Real happiness comes when we are filled by God because we have sought to do His will and because we continue seeking to do His will. And heaven is that ultimate reward where we will always be filled. That's what we're struggling for, fighting for, and that's why I'm convinced you're here. Yeah, you're here because you enjoy being with Christians. You're here because you enjoy hearing gospel preaching. You're here because you enjoy studying, and those are all very good reasons. But let's be honest. In addition to being here because we love God, I'll be the first to admit, I want to go to heaven. I desperately want that. And I also, on the flip side, want to avoid the alternative because it is of no value to me. I want to be filled by God. And He says, if you are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness, I'll fill you up. And we want you to be filled tonight. If we can help you to become a stronger Christian, the vast majority of individuals who are here tonight are Christians, baptized believers. And we invite you to continue being faithful until death, as is found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're not faithful and you'd like for prayers of brothers and sisters, we would be happy to help you. Or if as an individual who is in error and you are not living right and you are not a Christian, you're ready to be baptized tonight, I guarantee you nobody is going to begrudge you for keeping us after, for witnessing you being reborn. We'll be happy to stay as late as it takes.